I'd like you please to turn to Psalm 145, and I'm going to ask Andy Labram if he'd be kind enough to come and read us that psalm. Psalm 145.
I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of the majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might and thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known of the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Thank you, Andy. I don't know of anyone who has any sort of relationship with the Word of God who does not appreciate the Book of Psalms. And very often many people who do not know God in a personal way find comfort, find joy, find delight in the Psalms. There's 150 gems. And if we had time to look at them all this morning, we would find that through most of them, there are several themes running. You get the sense as you read the Psalms, first of all, that most of the psalmists enjoy a personal relationship with God. They speak very, very much based on the fact that we know this God. There may be some questions they have about him, but most of them seem to have had a personal encounter with God at some point or another, and have developed a very lovely personal relationship with him. They appreciate his power. You read through the Psalms and time again, and the Psalm we read this morning touched on it in a number of occasions. The power and the majesty of God was appreciated by the psalmist. The psalmist was also aware of God's role in history. You read many of the Psalms and they rehearse before the reader God's dealings with his people throughout the centuries. Some of the Psalms in the middle of the book deal particularly with this aspect. So the psalmist has developed this personal relationship with God. He's aware of God's power, he's aware of God's intervention and God's role in the history of man, and as he brings all these things together in his heart, you will find that the Psalms contain a series of decisions. Right through the Psalms, one of the feature phrases is, I will. I will. And as the psalmist brings his appreciation to God upon his own life, time and time again, he comes out with this expression, I will. And if you want a study of the Psalms, take that phrase and study it through the 150 Psalms. You will find, first of all, that there is a series that deals with trust. The psalmist says on a number of occasions, I will trust. In Psalm 53, when he's surrounded by his enemies, he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And Psalm 91, which most of you will appreciate by now, is one of my favorite psalms. He says, he's my God, in him will I trust. Then there's a series that deals with testimony, and we touched on one of those today. For example, the psalmist, when he thinks of the justice of God, he says, I will show forth thy marvelous works. That's in Psalm 9. In Psalm 22, when his prayers are answered, he says, I will declare thy name. And in Psalm 145, the psalm that we read together, he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. So we have one group that deals with trust. We have another group that deals with testimony. We have another group that deals with prayer. For example, in Psalm 28, when he contemplates his enemies, he says, unto thee will I cry. And in Psalm 55, as he speaks of, thinks of God's ability to save, he says, I will call upon thee. Then you'll find a series that deal with action. You'll find one series that deals with, I will go. Another one, he says, I will walk. Another one, he says, I will run. And so the psalmist, in his as a result of his contemplation of the character of God, has this series of decisions. He says, I will trust, I will of testimony, the I will of prayer, the I will of action. There's another section that deals with obedience, another that deals with worship, another one that deals with consecration, and you can put together your own little groups, if you like, as you read through the Psalms. It is a very encouraging and very rewarding study. But this morning I want to look at another I will, and that's the I will of praise. 32 times throughout the Psalm this expression occurs, I will praise. Let's consider what praise is. Well, praise is not worship. It's part of worship, but it is not worship. And the reason being is that it's a much simpler activity. Praise makes no demands upon us, whereas worship does. If you study worship, particularly in its first and occurrence in the Old and New Testament, you'll find that worship involves obedience, it involves sacrifice, it involves action. Praise involves none of these. We read from the scriptures, of course, that God delights in it. God delights in the praise of men. What then is it? Well, it's a very simple thing, really. It's the acknowledgement of the great excellencies of God. It's simply telling God how good, how great, how wonderful he is. Now that's not asking much of us, is it? To tell God those things. And yet, you know, what put me onto this line of thought some while ago was reading this comment that there are more praying than praising Christians. Now, that comment was made by somebody whose thoughts I respect. And so I thought, no, he can't be right. More praying than praising Christians? So I started to think about it. Because what really he's saying is that we are much quicker to ask than we are to give. Can that be? After all, you got people jumping up all around the place shouting praise the Lord. And by the way, that's not praise. When you come across that phrase in scripture, it is asking you to praise. It is not of itself praise. So jumping all over the place shouting praise the Lord is not praise. Now we've a lot of people doing that. So how can somebody say that there are more praying Christians than praising one? And so I start to think about this. And I thought, well, perhaps it's because of the ingratitude of the human mind. You know, we're not very thankful people, really. How many times you do something for somebody and they say thank you? I'm a great one for holding doors open for people. You probably noticed I do that here. Because I read once it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than whatever else I'm supposed to be. But how often you hold a door open for somebody and they say thank you? I was downtown on one occasion and there was a poor fella struggling out from a truck with a parcel, piles of parcels, and trying to go through a door. So I went and opened him for him. Two teenage girls passing, and one nudged the other. She said, "That's a gentleman." As though gentlemen were strange creatures that we saw around the place, you know? But not really. We all ought to be like that. But, you know, the human heart has a built-in ingratitude. We sometimes find it difficult to say thank you. I thought too it might be because of the giddiness of the human mind. How long do we think of one thing for any length of time? Somebody said to me the other day, because I happened to tell them that I had developed high blood pressure. They said, "I looked at you the other day and I wondered, I think that fellow must have about 16 things on his mind at once." Well, that's true, of course, and that's one of the things I have to cut out. But you see, things are swimming around in our minds and we really don't have time to stop and tell God how great he is. But you know, there's another reason too. The Israelites found this. Remember when they were in captivity? Very sadly, they said, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land?" And I think that the world in which we live is not conducive to praise. You look at what's happening in the world. Senseless killing. Whether it be on a national scale as in the Balkans or whether it be on an individual scale as it is throughout our cities. Evidence of the power of sin all around us. And I'm going to suggest to you that that doesn't help us with praise. And you know, there are people who are not Christians who question God. When they see what's happening in the world, they say, "How can there be a just God? How can there be a God of love?" They're not appreciative, of course, that this is sin at work. But we have to praise in the middle of all this dullness and deadness that we walk in every day. So let's look and see what advice the psalmist has for us. This exercise that sometimes we find so difficult of simply telling God how great he is. Now I've selected the Psalm of David for continuity, and I'm going to ask him four questions. No, he's not here to answer. Wouldn't that be great? Don't you ever think when you're studying the scriptures, if we could have the writer here, how much easier it would be to understand, to say to Paul, "Well, why did you write that, Paul?" Well, we haven't. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the intelligence that God has given us. And we're expected to look at the Word of God and come up with the answers ourselves. But see, that involves work. Again, so a lot of us don't do it. So let's ask David four questions. The first is this: David, I want to know why you will praise God. Why, David, do you praise God? Now, David gives us a number of reasons, and I'm going to just take three of them. In Psalm 139, he says this: "I will praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." Ever thought of praising God because you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Most of us don't know that. Like we learn biology in school and we forget how the body works until something goes wrong. You ever want to know how fearful and wonderful the body's made? Wait till you're sick. You know, I had, most of you know, I went through a bit of a rough time. I can hardly believe it's 7.5 years ago now. They were poking my kidneys with bits of wire to get some way for everything to come out of the kidneys. And all of a sudden, it didn't work. So the doctor said to me, "I'm very sorry, Mr. Birchall. I've x-rayed your kidney. I can't find it." So he said, "I don't know what I'm going to find when I open you up." "Now, don't worry." My doctor was a great guy for this. "Don't worry," he says. "Hundreds of people live on one kidney." Mind you, I tell you, that really got me through things. That guy's attitude when he kept saying that to me. "Don't worry about it." Anyway, he said, "If it's gone, it's damaged, I've got to take it out." "Okay, go ahead. You know, you're the doctor. I'm only an accountant." So after the operation, when I came round, he came into me. He said, "I couldn't believe it." I said, "Why, what's the problem?" He said, "Your kidney was there." He said, "It was looking fine." He said, "The only thing I can think of was it got fed up with being poked with this wire, and it had moved itself round the back. And when we took the x-ray, we couldn't find it." He said, "It's there, it's healthy, it's working in great shape." It still is, at least I think so. But you see, the body was being defensive. It had got fed up with being poked with this wire, and so it had tucked itself. And I'm watching them playing with these wires, you know. You want an interesting experience, lay on the x-ray table with a screen above you, and there's all your inside on the screen. And there's these wires all wandering around, and I'm going, "Come on, quarter of an inch this way." Got it. But you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Man has not yet and never will produce a machine that's as efficient, that's as complex, that is as finely balanced as the human body. "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," says David, and for that I will praise him. Then in Psalm 138, he has another reason for praise. He says, "I will praise him for his loving kindness." Now, this is a very special word in the Old Testament, and it has two ideas to present us. First of all, loving kindness is condescension in thought. In other words, when we speak of God's loving kindness, we remind ourselves that he ever thought about us. That creature that was the accomplishment of his hand, that was fearfully and wonderfully made, God thinks about him and her, although that person rebelled. That wonderful creation destroyed, damaged by sin. That man who now has the will to do what he wants, or so he thinks, and doesn't think about God, finds that God thinks about him. And loving kindness not only implies condescension in thought, that God will in fact come down and even recognize me and think about me, it implies tenderness in action. You see, it's great to tell people that God thinks about them. But what does that mean? I think about a lot of people and a lot of things. But either I can or don't want to do anything about it. But you see, God in loving kindness looks at man, looks at the state we're in, and says, "I must do something about it." And David says, "When I think about God's loving kindness, I'm just going to tell him how great he is." Then he goes on a little further in Psalm 118, and he says this, "I will praise him, for he has heard me and become my salvation." See, the loving kindness of God was great. He thinks about man, he moves in action towards him. But what form did that action take? That action took the coming of his Son into this life. That action took the death of his Son on the cross. That action took the placing of my sin and the judgment for my sin upon the Son of God. And David said, I'll praise him because he has heard me and become my salvation. Now I'm going to suggest to you that David's appreciation of salvation was probably a little different than ours. You see, David, being a child of God in the natural sense of Israel, would be looking for earthly salvation and earthly blessings. Now, if David could praise God because of being blessed in that sense, because of God being salvation to him in that sense, how much more we? And I'm going to pause a moment here and just direct my thoughts to any who might be with us who do not know what Christ has done. God so loved the world, says the Bible. That's the first part of loving kindness. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's the second part. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's salvation in the sense that we understand it today. And I'm going to be quite blunt, because what I'm going to suggest to you and to me, that we have never without a reason to praise God. If we know his salvation, if we don't understand much else about him, and we know that Christ died for our sins, and that we are saved through the blood of the cross, we have grounds to praise God. You know, when I go into school in the morning, there's some very kind people I work with. They say, "How are you today?" And I have a standard answer. I'm walking, I'm breathing, everything else is a bonus. Because I don't know what God is going to give me in a day. I've got up, I took a breath, I can see things around me, I can walk, get in my car and go to work. I wish I didn't have to do that, but I have to do that bit, you see. Everything else is a bonus from the hand of God. What happens to me during the day, he dictates. And I should praise him because he heard me. I can think back almost 50 years this Christmas when I cried as a little boy and God heard me. And for that intervening time, I have never been without a reason to praise God. And what's praising him? Just telling him how great he is. So David's given us three reasons. I want to ask him a second question. How will you praise him, David? You've given me reasons why you praise him. How will you praise him? Three times in Psalm 9, Psalm 111, and Psalm 138, he uses this expression, "I will praise him with my whole heart." You see, praise was not going to be a half-hearted thing for David. You know, often we tell people something, and we tell it because, well, they like to hear that. That makes them feel good. They feel great with it. And half of us is saying, "Oh boy, if you only knew what I really felt." But David is saying, "I am going to praise God." Three times he mentions this. At least three times. "I'm going to praise him with my whole heart." In other words, it's a wholehearted exercise. And then in Psalm 109 he says this, "I'm going to praise him with my mouth." So he's going to express his praise. And we'll see in a moment where he's going to do this. So it's a wholehearted exercise, and it's going to have some verbal outpouring from his mouth. Let's ask him another question. Where will you praise him? You've told us why. You've told us how. Where? Well, in Psalm 109 he says, "I will praise him amongst the multitude." In other words, as I'm with the people that I undertake my daily activities with, all those people out there, I'm going to praise him. Oh, that takes a bit of doing. But really, that doesn't mean that we stand up in the middle of Linden Park Mall and shout praise the Lord. People people know that we praise the Lord by how we behave in their midst. If God is good, if God is great, if God is to be praised, then that praise should be an expression of my lifestyle. So the people will say to you, why are you behaving as you are? Ah, well, because, now listen, I know this great and wonderful God. And then he says in Psalm 111, I'm going to praise him in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Now I'm going to suggest to you that this will in fact be people who are like-minded to David in regard to their praise of God. In other words, this is not the world or the multitude at large. This is a select number of people now. People who are living their lives in recognition of the righteousness of God. And I'm going to suggest to you that as far as we're concerned, that that is encouraging us to praise God in this company. People who are like-minded, people who have gathered together that God might be the focal point of their thoughts for a time. That's a bit of encouragement to those of us who are a little bit shy to say something when other people are around. See, praise is not intended to please me. Praise is intended to delight the heart of God. So if a young brother gets up and stumbles over a few words, then I'm in rough shape if I criticize that young brother. You see, because he's praising God, not me. I might have some advice to you. I've been known to give advice to young fellas, as some of you know. But that advice has got to be to improve what they do, not to bring it down. So don't be afraid when we come together as a company. God delights in you just saying, how great you are. I can understand why Les likes that hymn. We had it quoted to us this morning in the first service, didn't we? This is what praise is. God, you're great. Let's ask the last question. We found out why. Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Because of his loving kindness. Because he heard me and became my salvation. We found out how. Wholeheartedly and verbally. We found out where, amidst the multitudes, the crowds at large, amidst the people who are like-minded to myself. So let's ask him the last question. When, David, are you going to praise? Psalm 34 and verse 1, he says this, my praise shall be continually. Now listen to this word. My praise shall be continually in my mouth. No. Thy praise shall be continually in my mind. You see, that's where praise is starting. It's not an empty exercise that is just comes out of the mouth. It has its origins in the mind of man. And if I do not have a mind that is constantly aware of the greatness of God, I will never verbalize that praise. If I don't spend my time looking at what God does for me on an ongoing basis, if I am not constantly dwelling upon his greatness and the excellencies of his character, I will never praise him. And if I'm going to praise him in the assembly of the upright in the congregation, I'm not going to do it because I walk in through these doors and say, right, now it's time to praise the Lord. I'm going to do it because my life during the week has been centered around the same activity. Now I know from bitter experience that the things of the world come into your mind. It's awfully difficult to keep them out. Some of them have a legitimate place there, some of them do not. But it's awfully difficult to keep them out. Therefore, there has got to be a real exercise, a real effort on my part to make sure that God is the focal point of my mind. I found that a very interesting verse as I was looking through the Psalms, continually in my mind. And then in 146 verse 2 he says, While I live, I will praise the Lord. In other words, it's going to be continually in his mind. It's going to be a lifetime activity. While I live, my thoughts are going to be focused upon the greatness of God. And then finally in Psalm 145, he says this, I will praise him. And you probably noticed it as we read it. Forever and ever. See, praise is an exercise that begins on earth and carries on in heaven. Now, I'm not going to suggest, because I've no scriptural grounds for this, that if we don't praise him here, we're going to have problems up there. I don't think one can ever say that. But let's reverse it. Let's say that if I don't praise him now, I am missing out on the anticipation of a heavenly exercise. How about that? The fact that I don't praise him well now, I don't think it's going to affect how I praise him in heaven, because things are going to be different. But why not take hold of heaven now and bring it down into daily living? And so David says, I will praise him forever and ever. What about us? No, we're going to go from this place in a couple of minutes. I did threaten last night to preach for 2 hours, but I figured that was a bit long because I might only be getting warmed up after that. But, you know, we're going to go from here. We're going to go into various activities. We're probably all going to have lunch in some way or another and do something this afternoon. Tomorrow, most of us are going to work. We're going to school. We're going to do whatever activity. Some are fortunate enough to put their feet up and go nowhere. But you know, tomorrow is going to be a different day. We're going to get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm breathing and walking. I'm just going to praise the Lord for that very fact. I have the health, I have the mental state to get up and do that first thing in the morning. I think the people in school sometimes doubt the mental bit, as far as I'm concerned. But you know what I mean. We got to enjoy life in Christ. That's really what it is. Now, that doesn't mean we got to go around with an insane grin on our face all the time. People that sort of push that idea get me a bit sick. Because how can you have one of these grins on your face all the time, you know? It's not your face, it's your heart. It's your mind. Centered around the things of Christ. Quietly in your own experience, and when the opportunity is given, openly and verbally, just telling God how great he is. Number 75. Greg got close. Father, that mortal man should ever be interested in proclaiming thy greatness, we're very thankful and very grateful. We thank thee for this exercise about which we have thought this morning. The exercise of simply coming into thy presence and telling thee how great thou art. Father, we often sing about it, we read about it. We ask that it might indeed be a daily exercise that will fill our hearts until that day that we are called home to be with thyself. And then, Father, we've been reminded by David that praise is an eternal exercise, that we will praise thee forever and ever. And Father, the main reason for our praise is because thou hast heard us and become our salvation in Christ. And we would pray especially for any with us this morning who have not come into this blessed relationship, have not been the recipient of thy grace and thy mercy and thy love in Christ. Father, we pray especially for them, that they with us, because they know him as Savior, will be able to praise thee forever and ever. So as we go from this place, Father, may it be with the determination that praise will characterize our lives, whether it's uttered verbally to those around us, whether it's displayed in the way we live. We ask, as with David, that it might be continually in our minds. We commit ourselves to thy care and to thy blessing. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.